So if there's anything that showed us recently that people can have strong reactions to things, it was this. Oh my. Wow. Wow, they tried to take Uncle Herschel off the logo and the people spoke. And as with any wise business, business leaders are wise to listen to their customer base if they want business, and they adjusted. They said, Uncle Herschel will stay. And he's staying. Businesses can sometimes alter their practices based on their fan base. But one of the things I think about for Christians, especially when we talked about how the message of Jesus Christ gets mixed reviews in our world, we do not have the option of altering that gospel. We can do all we can to build a bridge between us and the people we tell it to, but we cannot change that message. In fact, in Galatians, Paul said, anyone who tells you a different gospel, even if it's an angel, let him be accursed. But we live in a world that constantly wants to change that message. One of the most common ways when you run into folks is that I can somehow do something to earn my way to heaven. Maybe you heard even recently what our president said, and to be honest, I don't know if he was joking or serious. Sometimes people joke around, but he was looking at one of the things he did in office, and he said something to this effect. I'm paraphrasing, but hopefully that will help me get into heaven. Ken Ham, creationist and teacher, sent an open letter yesterday to President Trump. You know what the purpose of that letter was? To take him back to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. That our righteousness is like filthy rags before God. Yeah. That, as Paul said in Ephesians 2, it is not by works, so that no one can boast, but it is a gift from God of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. And His resurrection. It's a gift of grace, undeserved favor that can only be received by faith. Putting our trust in Him and Him alone. People want to change the gospel, but we can't. And last week we talked about the mixed reviews that were coming in the ministry of Paul and Barnabas and that we should expect. And we said we must what? It was a P word.
Persevere.
Persevere, but that's only the beginning of the story. We're going to continue today with what do we do with the mixed reviews that come as we go out there and minister the gospel in our world. We're going to start where Bill read, in the city of Lystra. Now, scholars tell us this was a relatively uneducated area of half-barbarous people up there. They speak their own language. And you heard what Bill said. We're going to look at it. But my point here, let's go to the picture, is when people idolize you, point up. We'll read the passage, but what's going on here in this artist's rendition is Paul and Barnabas are you see, these people want to worship them. You see them bringing a cow, and they want to sacrifice that to them. You can listen with me. In Acts chapter 14, verse 8, it says, now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. Now listen, as you hear what Luke records here, I want you to remember back in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, and maybe later go back and read them side by side. How many commonalities there are going to be between what happens here and what happened with Peter early on. In Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking. It's like Luke is going out of his way to show us Paul is every bit as much an apostle as Peter was. Why? They both saw the risen Lord. Paul on the Damascus Road, to be sure, but he saw him. But this wasn't quiet. It says he said it loudly, stand up on your feet. And then the guy does. He jumps up and begins walking around, and he never had. That gets people's attention. It says, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, their own language, which is why many believe Paul and Barnabas didn't yet know what was going on with these different language. But what are they saying? They're saying, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas, they called Zeus. Maybe he was the more dignified looking of the two. In addition to the fact that they called Paul Hermes, because Hermes was the chief speaker. Paul did most of the speaking. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. I've never had that happen to me, have you? But you can start to see why our point here is when they idolize you, point up. And what was going on here, there was a legend going around that area that sometime earlier, Zeus and Hermes had come down in the form of men, and they went around looking for a place to stay. And 1,000 people rejected Zeus and Hermes. Those people were later destroyed, but one couple, Philemon and his wife, in the legend said, hey, come in, stay at our house. And not only did Zeus and Hermes come into their house, they blessed that couple. They made them priests of Zeus and Hermes, and they turned their humble little cottage into a temple. And so these people are thinking, hey, we don't want to make the same mistake those 1,000 people did before, so we better make sure we welcome Zeus and Hermes. But, verse 14, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments. This was usually, scholars tell us, about a 4 or 5 inch tear up here at the collar, you know, show a little chest hair like Hasselhoff. But not for that purpose. It was a sign of mourning to tear your clothes and grief. It was a strong reaction. They tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things, these mythical gods that you believe in, these idols, turn from those to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea, and all that is in them. You know how in their myths, some gods had control over this, and some had control over this? He's saying, you guys are shooting way too low. I serve a God that made it all. Look higher. And I love that he used creation here. You remember how we talked a couple weeks ago about how Paul worked to become all things to all people when he shared the message of the gospel? Acts 13, he went to the Old Testament scriptures and prophecies. Why? Because he was in a Jewish synagogue. Acts 17, when he took them to the Lord. Here, out in this place where I told you they're uneducated and half barbarous, he points to something that everybody can appreciate. God's creation. Another example of him becoming all things to all people. And what's he say? He says, in past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Does that mean they weren't accountable? No, we'll talk about that in a minute. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven. How many of you have enjoyed those lately? How many of us understand that's a gift from the Lord? A good gift. I know our arborist friend appreciates that. Keeps him in business, right? Those trees keep growing. That rain is a gift from the Lord, giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons. And some of you are already thinking about lunch will like this line, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. I love that line because you don't have to feel guilty when you enjoy the food that God's provided. When you enjoy the sweetness of a strawberry or the smoky satisfaction of a grilled steak, the savory saltiness of a ripe olive.
Oh my goodness.
So long as you don't make that an idol and you pass the praise on up and say, thank you, Lord, for your good provision, you can eat that with a full and joyful heart. Maybe that'll change your lunchtime today. But he's saying, guys, he showed you your love. His love, over and over and over. Now, what's that first part mean? He allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. He's saying these Gentile nations were not going to be held accountable to every detail of the Jewish law. Why? They had not been given the Jewish law. But guess what? When you read Romans 1, you realize that everybody around the world is responsible for what we do when we look at creation. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. They push it down, for what can be known about God is plain to them. How? Because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. That's why it is so dangerous to suppress. When you look and say, wow, a mighty God must have made this, but then the world tells you to push that down and choose another origin. Beware, because the rest of that chapter shows how God gives those who continue to suppress the truth over to delusion and darkness. We are all without an excuse because of creation. And beyond that, now that Christ has come into the world as God's final word to mankind, all are accountable for what they do with Christ. He is the dividing line between eternal life and relationship with God and the second death. Acts 17 says God commands men everywhere to repent. We are all accountable to that. And I believe Paul would have likely, knowing Paul, gone on to explain the details of the gospel about Christ coming and dying and rising again. But look at verse 18. It says, even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. What chaos this was. They really want to offer these cattle. Thankfully, they don't. But how many of you are looking at this point and you're saying, Scott, I've never had anybody offering cattle to me as a sacrifice. Like, I've never had anybody really idolize me and think I'm a god. Neither have I. But you know what does happen sometimes in the life of a believer? I think about a couple I talked with this week. The wife was talking about how someone she loved who passed away 15 years ago, before she was a believer. And fast forward to now, she's going through the loss of another loved one, and she looked at me with her husband and said, it's so different this time. It still hurts. It still hurts a lot. But I have this peace this time. The Lord is with us. You know what happens sometimes? When you walk through a trial and an unbeliever sees the peace that you have, they'll ask, where do you get that peace? That's your opportunity to point up. I get it from Jesus Christ who lives in me. He wants to be your Savior too. You can have that. Or I think about what happened with a young man I talked in Scottsdale recently. He and his family moved there from Canada. And he went through the heartache of his parents getting divorced as a teenager. And a number of his friends saw their parents getting divorced. But in that process, they encountered some families where the husbands and wives really loved each other and were committed for life. And he told me, I started to explore what's the difference between these couples and those couples. And what he found over and over again was those couples who had that healthy marriage had a relationship with Christ. As a result, he gave his life to Christ as his Savior. So let me talk to your married couple. Someone comes and says, hey, you and your wife seem to communicate really good, or even though you have trials and hard times, you forgive each other. And what's the deal? I want to encourage you, don't just say, well, I read this man's book and this man's book, or we do this and we do that. Take that opportunity to say, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's the grace that he's shown us that helps us show grace to each other. It's the forgiveness that he gave us that helps us forgive each other. It's the Holy Spirit that he sent that makes the difference. When people idolize you, point up. Now, people are fickle, right? When they demonize you, we're going back to last week's point again. This is a common New Testament theme if you didn't know. When they demonize you, persevere. Persevere again. Verse 19. Watch what happens. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. That's where they had been before. They traveled miles to get to where Paul is. And having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. And what I've read about stoning, often we picture these little stones. Read that the common practice was to push these guys off a cliff 8 or 10 feet down and drop heavy rocks on them. Oh my. And until the job was done. But these are the same crowds that were just about to worship them as gods. How fickle. But these Jews came down, and now this crowd is involved in stoning him, supposing that he was dead. Many have wondered, is this the moment? You remember in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1, when Paul says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Many have wondered, was it in the aftermath of this? We don't know. What we do know, watch this, verse 20, when the disciples gathered about him, He rose up. As much as that phrase may shock you, the second one is equally shocking to me. And entered the city. Entered the city. Where the people had just dragged him out to stone him. He doesn't run, he goes back in. I think, what is going on inside this guy? I think about something one of our deacons, Larry, shared this week. We asked him a question. What's some wisdom someone passed on to you that you think other believers should know? And I'm going to paraphrase, but it's the idea that, hey, God has every one of our days in his book before one of them came to be. What that means as a believer, until God says it's your time, you are bulletproof. I believe Paul believed that. He knew that. Now be careful, this is not an endorsement to be foolish. I'm not telling you to do like the guy I saw on Willow Creek a couple weeks ago. It's rush hour in the morning, and there's a guy on his motorcycle standing up on his seat, hands free. No joke. Wow. I'm not endorsing that. This is not an encouragement to be foolish. But what I am saying, believer, it's an encouragement to drop the fear of men that so many of us carry. And be bold for Jesus. Take those steps of obedience for Jesus, no matter what it costs you. Because he has you. He has you in his hand. Later on in Acts 16, we're told that on another trip, this is where Paul picks up Timothy as a young disciple. Can you imagine what an impact this moment must have had on Timothy? That guy was stoned, and he came back in here. He came back in here. It says, on the next day, he went with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city, so they go on sharing the gospel. They didn't put their tails between their legs and head home yet. But when they preached the gospel to that city, watch this, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra again, where the stoning had happened, and to Iconium and to Antioch, where the stoners had come from. Different kind of stoners than we're used to. I'm thinking, what is with this guy? Because if he's living for this life, only none of this makes sense. I want to tell you what's with this guy. He's got his eyes of faith locked on Jesus. He's got his eyes of faith locked on the cross. You remember Romans 12:1? Where he tells the Romans, therefore, brothers, I urge you in view of God's mercies to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. What does he mean in view of God's mercies? He spent the whole first part of that book telling what Christ had done. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When you look at that, it does make sense. Whatever he calls to is worth it. He's more than worth it. I believe he was looking at the risen Christ. Seen it physically like Stephen did, but in the eyes of faith, he knew the risen Lord was on the throne. And he knew whatever suffering the believer goes through in this life is a blip compared to eternity. Romans 8:18, it was Paul that said, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, for Paul, who had been stoned and in other forms of suffering, to say it's not even worth comparing with the glory, that glory must be something else. Not even worth comparing. When they demonize you, persevere. Here's another one. When they demonize you, prepare others. Watch this as he goes back to these cities. What does this man do after all he's just personally experienced? What do him and Barnabas do? Verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples. Do you see how his eyes are still turned out toward others? Like if ever there was a moment to say, hey, I'm going to have some me time. I've just been stoned. But he's still got his eyes out on these new believers. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Why, they had seen what happened. That wasn't going to be the end of it. And saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. He's strengthening, encouraging, and preparing them. Right? His eyes outward here. There are passages in Scripture that blow my mind. My quiet times are in the Old Testament now. Many of you know all that Jacob's son Joseph went through. Sold as a slave by his own brothers. Wrongly imprisoned. But I'm reading a passage in there where he's wrongly imprisoned and he's hearing the dreams of these other two guys in prison. And you know what he says in the middle of all he's going through? He says, why are your faces downcast? That jumped out at me this time, because if ever there's a time Joseph could have been in there just me. But even in prison, he's looking at their faces. He's aware of what's going on in those around him. But bigger than Joseph, I think of our Lord Jesus on the cross of all places. When he looks out and says, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Eyes outward, even in the suffering. And I think about him going back to encourage these disciples. And I think about the fact that I can stand here and tell you to be faithful in persecutions, and it might go in one ear and out the other, because honestly, I've gone through very little of it. Certainly none physically, and only minor in the verbal category. Maybe you're in the same boat. So I can say these things, and you can let it in one ear and out the other. But I want you to listen to what Paul would later write to Timothy, and view it in light of what we know he went through here with this stoning. He would write to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. He says, you followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch at Iconium and at Lystra. Remember, that's where Timothy lived. Which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. When a man like Paul says that, you listen. You listen. You take it in. And it's still happening today. Do you know our brothers and sisters around the world are going through horrors that you and I can barely even imagine? I'm going to share three brief examples. The names are changed for their safety. These are from persecution websites that help us pray for them. In China, there's a pastor named Lai Ji. Like many other pastors and believers, he was arrested for sharing the gospel and beaten repeatedly. I want you to listen to his own words. The same thing repeated day after day. I felt that I was beaten almost to death. Even so, I knew God still loved me. I did not complain to God at the time. I prayed and hoped that the Lord would release me from the shackles of pain, but that did not appear to be God's will at the time. Nigeria, a young man named Hamid. He converted to Christianity. His father tried to kill him with an axe. Later, Boko Haram came after him. So humanly speaking, it makes sense to, hey, okay, I'm back in, guys. In this Islam thing. He had his eyes higher, and he still does. He said, I was extremely tortured for 22 days in the prison. He said, I almost lost my memory because of the pains. Yet I refused to deny Christ. I still told my father that I would never go back to Islam. North Korea, one more. Young man named Wee Tai. When he was a child, his home was ransacked by the authorities because they were believers. All of his family was fired from their jobs. They were forced into exile in the mountains. Their Bibles were confiscated from them. His Bible was one he had received from his grandfather. Now, I want you to listen to his words. Although I now live in pain and suffering, I will go to heaven in eternity. And this next phrase, it's so real because you can see his English is broken, but the truth is powerful. He says, when I think of going to heaven, my heart begin to be braved. And I could have the courage to endure all sufferings. Pray for our brothers and sisters and follow their example, whatever little bit of it we taste over here. He prepared them in another way too. It says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, went back and appointed godly men to lead those flocks. With prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Next point, whatever people do, press into the team. The team that is church. I found an artist's rendition of Paul and Barnabas, and I think about how much they must have meant to each other. After all we went through, we're still in it together, brother. So often, his disciples, Jesus and after, went out two by two. Why? Team. Church is a team. But these two are going to go back to the team that sent them out. Watch this. Verse 24. They passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. Back to that fellowship, that had sent them out a year or two earlier on this journey. And I want to talk to you on this map for just a moment. You see Derbe and Tarsus there? You know anything about Tarsus? That's where Saul, Paul, was born. And he had it going on as a Jew, man. He had connections, like he was a Roman citizen, and his family probably had connections. That's how he ended up getting trained under the best of the best Pharisees, Gamaliel. It's only 160 miles away from Derbe. Why not go visit the family? He did go back there once earlier in Acts, and that may have resulted in what we read in Philippians 3. What does he say? He says, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. The loss of all things. And while we don't know for sure, it makes sense that his family and friends as faithful Jews would have disowned him. Some of you know what that's like in your family. You paid a price when you came to Christ. But he had a new family in Antioch. I think about what Jesus said in Mark 10:28. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children. What's that? The church? And lands with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. I have a friend who believes that in order for us to appreciate the community that is church like Paul and his friends did, it may take some persecution. I'm not praying for that, wishing for that, but as long as we think we got it going on, I'm okay to try it on my own out there, but listen, when it comes, you're going to want to make sure you have a family here. Something more than just a stranger next to me. Family. I believe that's what they found in Antioch. And here's our final point on this. When people come to salvation, pass the praise on up to God. Okay, what's it say they share with their home church? Verse 27 says, When they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them. They understood they were just tools in the hands of a mighty God. They shared, this is what God did. People in this city and that city came to believe, Gentiles and Jews. And how God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. It was salvation by grace through faith. And God opened the door. They praised God and there remained no little time with the disciples. They believe this journey had taken a year or two, about 1,200 miles, and how good it was to be home with the brothers and sisters in Christ. But as I close this morning, I want to talk about scars. Scars. On the left, I want to talk about scars which save. Scars which save. Isaiah 53:5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Through faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection, your sins can be forgiven today. The blood of Jesus. The scars which save. And I think about that legend going around in Lystra, how the truth is even better than the legend. God did walk among us. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And He laid down His life for you and for me. I think about whether or not they received Zeus and Hermes or not. I think about the true story, John 1, about Jesus. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Not just priests, but children. Have you received Jesus Christ? And when you believe, He doesn't just go to your address on your street and turn your house into a temple. He turns you into a temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you. Man. And we are priests together in the body of Christ. 1 Peter 2:5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. The truth is better than the legend. Have you believed? I want to close by talking about scars, which can drive us closer to that Savior. I was at Walmart yesterday. I saw an old friend. About 15 years ago, he was in critical condition in a hospital in Flagstaff. He had been living recklessly. Even though he'd grown up in church, he was making choices that led to a car crash, and his life was hanging on a thread, and many of us were walking those halls praying for him. Is he going to make it? If he does, is he going to have brain damage? Yesterday, I saw him at the store. He now has an 8-year-old son, a 6-year-old son that were with him. And he was talking to me about that period of his life and how God spared him. And he was telling me how thankful he was for all he went through, because he said, I'm not who I was before. God used all of that to bring me to Him. And he showed me some tattoos of Scripture on his shoulders. One of them was Philippians 4:6, a verse that his mom had been praying for him through all that. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He said, I don't know how you feel about tattoos. I said, well, I'll tell you something. That tattoo is a beautiful decoration on your temple, man. And he said, I've talked to many people about why that's there. How the Lord used those scars to bring me back. It's true in moments like that, if we allow that scar to drive us back to Him instead of coming between us. It's also true in the scars we will bear if we follow Jesus faithfully. Paul knew this. That's why he said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How many of you have found it's in those moments of pain we look up and find His strength? He would also speak later in Philippians 3 of counting all things to be lost. Why? That he may know Christ and the power of His resurrection. And listen, the fellowship of His sufferings. As Paul suffered for Jesus, he found a sweet fellowship with his Savior who had suffered for him. But doesn't end there. Being conformed to His death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So as we close, I invite you to, we all come in here with scars. I don't know what yours are. Some of them are old, some of them are fresh. The first question, have you received Jesus by faith as your Savior? Relationship with God and your eternity is at stake. Come today. Come today. Every Everyone who believes on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Secondly, if you have, I want to ask you this question. Whatever scars you're thinking about, will you allow your scars to drive you closer to Jesus as Paul did, instead of driving you away in bitterness and disillusion? Will you allow them to drive you closer? As you ponder that and pray to the Father about those things, I want to close with a song that's touched me a lot. It's a song called Scars. It's by a group called I Am They, and in a time of weird pronouns, that's not what they mean. They named their band I Am They because they realize we are the they in John 17 that Jesus prayed for. Those who will believe. Listen, pray, interact with the Father.
Looking back from the other side, I can see now with open eyes, darkest water and deepest pain. I wouldn't trade it for anything, 'cause my brokenness brought me to you. And these wounds are a story you'll use. So I'm thinking.